John 12, beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet: "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Please do keep your Bible open there at John chapter 12. That'll be most helpful. And it might also be helpful if you open the bulletin up and follow along with the talk outline there. Gives you a mud map of where we're heading. And as we're reading through John's Gospel, hopefully you're getting the feel of it. John's Gospel, especially as we get to these chapters, if you're from an older generation, you might think of it as a journal of a travel trip. If you're from a younger generation, then we might think of it as a travel blog. But that's what we're getting as we're walking with Jesus in John's Gospel. It's a bit like a travel blog where we're following Jesus. You might remember most recently, the travel blog took us to Bethany, where we followed Jesus to the funeral of his good mate, Lazarus. Remember? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and because of that, many others also were following Jesus. You would think, wouldn't you, that raising Lazarus from the dead back to life, it would make Jesus a hero, but almost instantly he's made out to be the villain. He's the villain. The authorities want him dead. He's the fugitive on the run. Jesus and his band of merry men are like outlaws, fugitives. Have a look there with me. And we're going to take a run into chapter 12 from chapter 11, verse 54. Chapter 11, verse 54. "Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." And so we pick up the travel blog here with Jesus and his disciples holed up in the desert. But it's nearly Passover at this time, and every Jew is commanded to keep Passover. It's the feast, the great feast that celebrated how God saved Israel out of Egypt. And so Jesus and his disciples have to keep Passover. And here's the catch: you can only celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. You can only celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So you see the dilemma that's raised at the end of chapter 11. Jesus can't go to Jerusalem because that's where the men are that want to kill him. But Jesus has to go to Jerusalem because God has said that's what he must do. And so chapter 12, at the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, starts building this tension between fearing and obeying God and fearing and obeying men. It's the theme, really, as we look at chapter 12. It raises the question for us: Who do you fear? Who are you going to obey? Whose praise do you love? They're the questions before us today. There's only two possible answers. You love the praise of men, or you love the praise of God. That's the choice. Which is it for you? Do you love the praise of men, or the praise of God? And Jesus, of course, loved the praise from God, way more than the praise from men. And so, of course, he is going to head to Jerusalem. But as he heads there, it's a trap that's been set. Have a look as we read verse 56, chapter 11, verse 56. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so they might arrest him. We're travelling with Jesus en route to Jerusalem. That's where he's heading. That's where the journey will end. But en route, he stops in at the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus again. And as he stops in, they do what most people would do, I suppose, and throw a dinner for Jesus. At this dinner, Jesus is the honoured guest. The honoured guest. Have a look with me. Keep reading. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Hope you can picture the scene. Martha is busy serving, and Mary is sitting listening at the feet of Jesus. And as she listens, she takes out this perfume and anoints his feet and wipes it with her hair. But notice that the perfume is special perfume. This perfume was really to anoint Jesus for death, for burial. Have a look with me there at verse 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." So as we're travelling with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, he's anointed to die. And at his anointing, do you see the contrasting characters? Again, they raise the question for us. Who do you fear? Who do you obey? Whose praise do you love? There's Martha. She's busy serving. Is that all about praise from men? While Mary sits in devotion at the feet of Jesus, is that all about praise from God? How about you today? Are you busy like Martha, or devoted like Mary? See, does your busyness keep you from showing your devotion to Jesus? Do you find yourself saying things like, I'm just too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'd love to be part of a growth group, but David, actually, I'm just a bit too busy. Oh, I'd be more regular at church, but the world praises busyness. But the question for us is, do we love the praise of men or the praise of God? And how about in this scene, the contrast between Mary and Judas? There's Mary, extravagant in her adoration of Jesus. All about the praise from God. And then there's Judas. He's got his hand in the bag. There's a facade that he really wants to help the poor, but really, the money's all for him, isn't it? He's got his hand in the bag. How are we when it comes to things and the money bag? When you look after your money, is giving like a facade, really? Because really what you want to do is be able to dig deep into a deep, full bag for yourself. Or are we like Mary with our things and our money, lavish and generous for Jesus? In the end, it's one or the other. Praise from men or praise from God? Who do you fear? Who do you obey? Whose praise do you love? That's what's at stake as we journey with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And as he entered Jerusalem, we see Jesus as the king, don't we? Jesus entered Jerusalem in a royal procession. You know the scene? The royal carriage, the streets are lined, crowds are waving. It's a royal procession. Have a look with me at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." It says, Passover draws near, the crowd, they herald Jesus as king with cries of "Save! Save!" That's what Hosanna means. And the chorus they sing, it comes from Psalm 118, a psalm that's all about trusting God and not trusting men, a psalm that sings of God's salvation through his king. And as Jesus rode a donkey through this procession, he does so fulfilling another Old Testament prophecy about the king. Keep reading, verse 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Jesus entered Jerusalem as the king. And so now, is it that Jesus loves the praise of men? Well, that can't be true, can it? Remember, it would have been much better for Jesus to have snuck into Jerusalem and snuck out after Passover. It's not in Jesus' interest at all to be heralded the king as he comes to Jerusalem, because it pretty much guarantees he'll be arrested and killed. Jesus is not risen as king on their praise and the popularity of men. No, Jesus is the king because he's God's king. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as the king, fearing and obeying God. He rode into Jerusalem fulfilling what God had promised. Jesus wasn't after the praise of men. Entering as king showed that Jesus loved praise from God more than praise from men. Because Jesus knew, as he entered Jerusalem, his hour had come. He was riding into Jerusalem as God's king who would die for his people. That's the mission. We can see it there in the speech that Jesus makes. Have a look with me there at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So the mission for Jesus as God's king was that he would die and produce much fruit. Jesus would die so that many would come to him and believe and live. Have a look, verse 32. Jesus said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The mission for Jesus as God's king was to be raised up on a cross so that all who would look up to Jesus on that cross may be healed of sin's sting. Jesus would die, raised up on the cross, and as people were drawn to him and looked to him, to his death on that cross, many hundreds and thousands of people would come and receive life. Jesus would die, but the fruit would be thousands of people receiving life as they followed after him. That's the mission for Jesus as he heads into Jerusalem. And it's that mission that receives praise from God. Have a look, verse 28. Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." See why Jesus went through with this mission? He loved praise from God much more than praise from men. And did you notice, as Dorothy read it for us just a moment ago, that as Jesus makes this claim about his mission, he expects his servants, his followers, to join him in the mission of dying so that others might live. Have a look with me there at verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. See the mission? The mission is fruit from the death of Jesus. The mission is that even now, people might be drawn to look at Jesus and receive life. That's the mission that receives praise from God. Now, it's likely, isn't it, that our involvement in that mission is not going to earn praise from this world and its people. Now, if you're great at sport, you receive praise from men. If you build an empire or amass wealth, if you look good, if you work hard, if you have a nice house, if you drive a nice car, they're all things that will get praise from men, but they're also real and present distractions and dangers to the mission that gets praise from God, aren't they? The mission of pointing people to Jesus. That's our mission, isn't it? The mission is doing everything we can for the fruitfulness of the death of Jesus. We're making every effort to point people to Jesus, taking every opportunity to tell people about Jesus, willingly giving up anything that distracts and hinders us from making the death of Jesus produce its fruit. That's what it's all about. The death of Jesus producing much fruit. And we are servants of Jesus when we follow Jesus in dying. When we hate the life that this world offers and praises, and instead point people to look to Jesus for life. Following Jesus with the same single-minded obsession, because we love the praise of God much more than the praise of men. Jesus knew he was heading to Jerusalem to die, and his time was short. These were his last opportunities on earth to emphasize to his followers that they must have the same single-minded obsession that he did. Their mission, our mission, is to keep his light shining, and as we do that, we're the sons of light. Have a look. Keep reading from verse 35. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." The plea of Jesus was for his hearers to become sons of light. Of course, sadly, that's not true for everyone. Keep reading, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. In God's plan and purpose, some see but reject Jesus. They love darkness more than light. However, not all are like that. Let's keep reading. Verse 42. "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him." That's good news, isn't it? People saw and believed that everything pointed to Jesus being exactly who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of God. But even here it turns sour pretty quickly, doesn't it? Let's read it again, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. I wonder if at this stage in the chapter those words just kind of take your breath away a little bit. Do they cut like a knife? It's hard to believe, isn't it? You can know who Jesus is and yet not speak up for him. They would not confess their faith for fear, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. I hope you find those words just a little bit chilling and unsettling. It highlights the great folly and peril, doesn't it, of thinking that faith in Jesus can ever be a private affair. People who privately acknowledge Jesus but don't live it out, rather staying quiet amongst family and friends, staying quiet amongst the workmates or the sport or schoolmates. Private Christianity, staying quiet. Is that all because you love praise from men more than praise from God? The whole chapter is dead against that idea, isn't it? To serve and to follow Jesus must mean to love the praise of God more than the praise of men. It must mean confessing your faith in Jesus no matter what the consequences. Do speak up for what you believe in. Do live with different priorities. Remember the words of Jesus? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Today, John chapter 12, it's a rebuke, but an encouragement and a strengthening as well, isn't it? A strengthening in our resolve to follow Jesus, to love the praise of God more than the praise of men, because it has eternal consequences. Let's finish reading the chapter. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. It's obvious, isn't it? In John chapter 12, John's writing to us of things of the highest importance. The stakes are way high. It's a matter of life and death for eternity. To follow Jesus is to hear his words and keep them. To not keep the words of Jesus brings judgment and death. But to keep the words of Jesus brings eternal life. And Jesus says some pretty difficult things. We don't have the liberty to pick and choose which bits of Jesus' words we want to hear and keep. I sometimes hear Christians talk as if there are different classes of Christian. The quiet ones and the ones who speak up. The ones who are extreme and the ones who are a bit more regular, everyday garden variety. The ones who are publicly Christian and the ones who are privately Christian. The extraordinary. The ordinary. But the Bible doesn't know anything of these different categories. Now, personality will play some part in who we are as Christians, but we're all fundamentally the same. Christians are followers of Jesus who keep the words of Jesus. And it's simply keeping the words of Jesus that makes us, every single one of us, radical, single-minded for the mission of shining the light of Jesus. Being Christian is always public, it's always speaking up. There's no way you'd like to be described like that private, quiet Christian, is there? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. No way. And there's no way you think you can settle into a comfortable middle-class life of a regular, ordinary Christian when all Christians must keep this command of Jesus. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Being Christian means keeping the words of Jesus. And that's always radical. Always speaking up. Always public. In John chapter 12, it's a very serious part of the journey with Jesus, isn't it? John chapter 12 tells of Jesus and his mission. And it reveals those who really follow him. It's about Jesus and his servants. How about you? Are you ready and willing to lay down your life for Jesus and his mission? You're like a seed full of potential. Will you value the praise of God more than the praise of men? It's clear in John chapter 12, Jesus and his servants fear God more than men, obey God more than men, love the praise of God more than the praise of men. Let's pray.